We're going to dismiss our little kids at this time, the little kids for the nursery age or pre-K or whatever. And if you'll go back there, rest of the kids, please stay out. I want you to hear the message of Jesus this morning. Be turning to Luke chapter 2, if you would, with me. The gift of Jesus. The gift of Jesus. I love how these kids don't forget their money. That's awesome. Luke chapter 2. Wide open, aren't they? You know, we celebrate a lot of things when it comes to Christmas time. We put our Christmas trees up and have our poinsettias out and our manger scenes and our wreaths in our doors, and we go to Christmas parties and dinners and, you know, just do a lot of fun stuff that we associate with Christmas. We watch our Christmas movies. Of course, I think my all-time favorite Christmas movie is It's a Wonderful Life. Absolutely wonderful. And if you've not seen it, I encourage you to see it. I encourage you to show it to your children. Got a great message about, you know, if I wasn't born, how the world would be different. Great, great message. So it's a wonderful movie. But we associate a lot with Christmas. But it all is centered around one thing, and it's what we celebrate, and that's Jesus. We celebrate this virgin birth. We celebrate this immaculate conception. We celebrate this moment in time of when time was divided, B.C. to A.D. There was no event like this event. There was no moment like this moment. There was no glory like this glory. It changed. I've often said this, to know that you were part of that generation that was there. I mean, think about it. Mary, think about if you were there when Jesus walked the earth and you saw him crucified. Think about the generation that saw that. There was a generation that saw Jesus be born. Generation that saw Jesus grow up into a man. They saw Jesus heal the blind eyes and open the deaf ears and make the lame to walk again. They saw this Jesus whipped 39 times and stricken. And, you know, that they saw Isaiah 53 fulfilled. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. They saw that prophecy be fulfilled in their generation. Think about that. So all we have is the history of this. But it's much more than that. That history becomes our very present and our very future. For without this history, we would have no hope. Without this story, there would be no glorification for God's people. Without this event, without Jesus coming upon the earth, without this gift being birthed into humanity, we would have no hope of an eternal future. But we do. And I think about how afraid at first Mary must have been when the news first came, and how many questions she must have had. Luke chapter 2, and I want everyone to be reverent this morning. I want the kids to pay attention. And if you don't, I will call you out. And parents, if you get mad, oh well. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius, governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. This is about a 90-mile journey for Joseph to make. And understand, we didn't have Corvettes and Camaros back then. 90 miles a long way. 90 miles took a while. You on a two-hump camel or a slow mule, it took a while. So this was quite a journey, but he had to go 90 miles to pay taxes. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. It was Mary's time to bring forth this child. While they were in Bethlehem, while they were there to pay their taxes, God said, now is the time. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. Now, Everyone was coming to pay their taxes. It was a busy time of the year. The city was full. All the rooms were booked. There was no place for Mary and Joseph to go. So they rented out a spot in a stable, in a barn, whatever you want to call it. And this is where Jesus, our Savior, was born. The King of Kings. Now I want you to picture this. Some of us religious folks are too good to go into a church that don't have stained glass windows, right? Or don't have padded pews, or don't have an orchestra behind them. Don't have gold-plated offering plates, whatever. Here is Jesus, the King of Kings, who came in the world with such humble beginnings, who was born in a barn. You know the old saying your parents used to your kids? Man, you got so bad a manner. Were you born in a barn? Not such a bad insult, is it? Well, gee, I know who was born in a barn. He turned out pretty good. So thank you for that. Yes, I was born in a barn, and I'm proud of it. I'm a barn borner, and I'm proud of it. So it's kind of changed our thinking a little bit. Here's the King of Kings. You know, I think the reason this happened, just my opinion, is to show the world of the servantship that Christ came to be. I saw something on Facebook. One of my friends posted, and some of you know him, Bill Hamby. He posted this on Facebook this morning. He's talking about servantship and leadership. Says, how's the word? A person that can't follow does not have the capability to ever lead, or something like that. Really think about that. You know what servantship is? You know what a pastor is? Really what any Christian is? They're a servant to others. They put themselves behind the scenes, and they want Jesus to be seen, and they want everything else but them to be seen. And they're a servant to others. They give their lives, they give their time, they give their prayers, they give their emotions away all the time to invest in other people. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to be a servant. He came in humble beginnings to show us how we should live our lives in humility. Now, I'm not talking about, I heard that preaching years ago. To be poor is to be humble. No, to be poor is to be broke. Can I get amen? That's to be broke. Nobody wants to be broke. I don't have to be broke to be humble. In fact, some of the most broke people are the most bitter people. You know why? Because they're broke. You'd be bitter too if he's broke. So being humble doesn't mean we have to be broke and not have no nice clothes and walk around with an Eeyore face looking all, you know, I'm so unhappy because the world's so wicked and I'm not part of the world, so I got to be holy. Here's my holy face. My God. Wonder why the bars are full? Yeah. They're not looking like that. You ever been in a bar? Don't raise your hand, anybody. But you know what I'm talking about. You know how they act. I mean, they ain't acting like that. At least not for a while. They're happy. They're excited. They're celebrating. You ever go to a football game? Nobody's looking like this. I'm humble and broken, poor and holy. They're yelling their brains out for their team and looking stupid doing it. I know, I've done it. We paint ourselves up. We color our hair. We yell. We high-five strangers that are half drunk that we don't know their name because our team, hey, bro, that was good. Yeah. And sometimes we miss because they're too drunk. Yeah. Yeah. We get excited. Why don't we get that excited about Jesus? Why don't we celebrate what is important? And that is our life was changed 2,000 years ago. Something happened. The breath of God breathed upon this earth and created something that had never happened before. A sound from heaven was summoned that ears had never heard and eyes had never seen. Something amazing had happened that night. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Isaiah 7:14 says this, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, a bear a child, and he shall be called Emmanuel. 600 plus years later, that word, as John 1 says, became flesh. That word that was spoken in Isaiah, that very word that was breathed by the prophet, became flesh and dwelt among us. And when we saw Jesus, when they saw Jesus, they saw the face of God on the earth. Think how amazing that was. I love the part where Jesus, as he got older, began to wash the disciples' feet. Remember that? And Peter's like, Lord, what are you doing? See, here's where we've gotten wrong in ministry in many cases. The pastor is not the head hopper, the guy that should get all the glory. It's Jesus that gets all the glory. Always. And they were washing his feet. And Peter's like, no, master, we should be washing your feet. No, I'm trying to teach you something, son. I'm trying to teach you. It's not about you being this great authority. It's about you being a servant and washing the feet of those. Because I'm going to be gone one day and not going to be here with you. I'm trying to teach you how it's going to be. You serve others. You give yourself away to others and become that servant. And when you become that servant, you will sow such great seeds that will produce such a great harvest for my kingdom. That's why we're supposed to be sowers. The old saying, more blessed to give than receive. Ashley, I'm so proud of her. She got in the beta club at her school, and they had an outing last week where they went, bought presents for about 20 needy children in their school. And Ashley so enjoyed being able to go do that and spend money on someone else that needed it. It gave her a great reward to realize, wow, I'm giving something to help someone else. It truly is more blessed to give than to receive. And I think about how Jesus on that cross, as he gave up the ghost, how he must have saw all of us, how he saw the Joe Brown, the Gail, and the Brenda, and the Margot, and the Stacy, and he saw all these people ahead in time. And he says, you know what? It's more blessed to give than to receive. I'd rather give my life than receive my life. Because when I give my life, I've got a harvest of eternity that goes on and on and on and on. I've got a lineage that'll never die. It goes on and on and on and on. What a holy night this must have been. Verse 8, there were shepherds. And I love this too. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were afraid. Now I wasn't there. It can be argued in many different ways, but I personally believe this was not some kind of just vision these shepherds had. I don't think it's some kind of dream or illusion they had. I believe this was a natural happening, a phenomenal that they saw in the sky. I think they saw the light, the sky light up, angels appear and make a personal visitation to them. And God still visits us today if we'll let him. God still speaks to us today if we'll let him. God can still shine the skies around us now and declare his word if we'll let him. Because God's not silent. God has not stopped talking ever. God's voice has not been muffled by man's sin. God's voice has not been silenced by the world's evil. God's voice has not been silenced because churches say he don't talk no more. God still speaks loud. He still speaks clearly. He still speaks often if we'll listen to him. That's the God I serve anyway. I'm glad I can hear the voice of God. Well, how do you hear the voice of God? You know how when your mama told you meet that right girl? You used to ask, you know, mama, how do I know? You'll just know. What a stupid answer, right? I mean, Zoe asks you, mama, how do I know if I meet the right boy? Zoe, you'll just know. Okay, well, that's why I'm asking you. I don't know. But you know what? You do know. You just know. And so when God speaks, you know that's God speaking. But the devil will come and try to attack that thought or attack that mind and say, oh, that ain't God talking. That's your own thinking. That's your own mind. That's your wishful thinking. That's what you want to hear. I know what God's voice sounds like. I've heard it before, and I know how I feel when I hear it. And I've got that confirmation that it's God's voice. So God still speaks. So listen for his voice in the earth today and for your life today. Verse 10, the angel said unto thee, fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I bring you good news. I've got an announcement to make. Can you imagine? It's kind of like the angel went, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Attention. Attention, Kmart shoppers. If you look over in the corner, the blue light's flashing. We have a great deal for you today. Buy one, get one free. First 20 customers, come now. The difference is Jesus said, all people, everywhere, every language, every race, every nation, every past, every creed, every color, every thinking, every way, I've come to give good news to all who will hear it and receive it and let me change their lives. This good news isn't for a certain sect of people. It's for all people. All people. And I'm so thankful that the gospel is good news. You know what's happened throughout generations and why so many people don't want to get involved in church? Because the gospel's not been that good of news for many people. It's been a message of condemnation and judgment. It's been a message of do's and don'ts, a message of all the rules and regulations, a message of if you dress this way, you're a sinner, if you dress that way, you're not. A message of if you do this, you're lost, if you don't do this, you're lost. What kind of message is that? That's not good news. I mean, I married Melanie, my vow said, for better or for worse. And there's days she's worse. And there's days I'm better. But we stay together forever. We made vows. And you know what? It's hard to be married some days. I don't care how good your marriage is. It's hard. And you got to work at it. You got two individuals living together who's going to do this. And when you got a man and a woman living together, you've got two complete natures working against each other. Because y'all don't think like me, women. Thank you. Who said that? Thank you. We're just different. Mr. Wynn got out of the car, and Darlene drove him this morning. Glad to have you back, brother. Been out for several weeks, so glad to have you back this morning. He got out of the car, and you know, and Darlene said, he drive me crazy. Got on my nerves. I said, I bet you got on his nerves too. You know, that's just how it is. We only see our side. And so we're all different. And I'm thankful the gospel is truly good news. You know what the good news means? It means I came to save your lost, heathen, dark, stupid, ugly hind end. That's what I came to do. Save you. Don't matter where you come from. Don't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how deep a hole you've sank in. Doesn't matter how much darkness you've walked in. Doesn't matter how many times you've rejected me. The moment you come to me and say, Jesus, be my Lord. He said himself, I will in no wise, I will never cast out anyone the Father gives unto me. We cast each other out, but God doesn't. We turn on up at each other, but God doesn't. We judge, man, we'll scan someone like a cash register scanner. Woo, up and down, look at them, trying to figure out what's wrong with them. Let's look at the mirror, as Michael Jackson sung, all right? I'm starting with the man in the mirror. Woo-hoo. I'm asking him to change his ways. Nope. I did pretty good knowing that much. Anyway, look in the mirror. What's wrong with me? Because as Christians, I love, you know, Jesus gave us the greatest example of how to reach out. He went to the Samaritan woman who was not part of the Jewish people, who was considered a dog, a misfit, unclean, nasty, dirty, leave her alone. And here's Jesus, our Savior, going to her and talking to her and offering her eternal life. He goes to a tax collector who's up in a tree waiting to see him, a crooked who had made his living robbing people of their money. And he calls Zacchaeus down and says, I'm going to save you in your house. Come on down, Zacchaeus. I'm not looking at what you've done. I'm looking at what you can be. We look at what we've done as human to human, but God looks at what we can be. We can become the sons of God, the Bible says. I'm a child of God. I don't always act like it. Just like your child always act like you're, you know, like you want them to, but they're still your child. Even when you're rolling your eyes, yeah, that was mine. Is that your son? Is that your daughter? Why are you asking? Yeah, they are. Yeah. I know. Fluff watermelon wagon. Don't know how it happened. I know. Don't know. I've often told Melanie, I don't know. You sure that's my? I don't know. But yeah, they're mine. They're mine. Child of God. Same way. I'm his child. I'm not going to always do exactly right, but I'm thankful God doesn't kick me out when I mess up. That's why he came. Church, this virgin birth was to do one thing, to pay the penalty of sin that we could never pay through any of our works, through any of our giving, through any of our doctrine, through any of our deeds. For the Bible says that the deeds of the flesh can never be justified in the sight of God. Can't be justified. That's why Jesus came. He brought good news. He brought it to all people. He said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior. We need a Savior, church. Everyone needs a Savior. This world needs a Savior. They're searching and they're seeking to find something that brings some ounce of peace in their lives whenever the Prince of Peace has came. And the Prince of Peace is here. I'm not saying our lives are perfect with Christ. We have hardships. We have family issues, money issues, health issues. We go through battles and we go through storms. Just because we're saved doesn't mean we're oblivious to everything around us. But it does mean in the middle of my storm, I can still have peace. In the middle of my storm, I can still have strength. In the middle of my storm, I can still have joy. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. No matter what I'm seeing, no matter what I'm battling, if I know God remains, if I know God is there, my God, how can I be moved? I'm like a tree planted by the living water. And nothing can take away the seed God has sown in my life. Now, we may not water that seed the way we should. We may not grow the way we want to grow, but it's like anything else. If we want to grow, we got to water, we got to feed, we got to fertilize, we got to cultivate, we got to take care of it. But the devil can't. See, here's the devil. The devil will bring anxiety against us, discouragement, fear. He'll attack us with depression. He'll attack us with wrong thoughts. He comes against our lives, and he's a lion roaming to and fro. He's a working force in the earth. There's no doubt about that. But he cannot rob or steal my inheritance that God said in his word in 1 Peter that my inheritance is undefiled, it doesn't fade away. It's reserved for me in heaven. Reserved. So think about this. If my reservation is made, I know where I'm going. You know, we make vacation trips. We love, usually most of us book ahead of time. We know where we're going. I always book a hotel ahead of time. Got a reservation number. So when I walk in, I'm not walking the front desk like this. Man, dude, you got a room? Please get me a room. I walk in like this. James Lewis, I got a reservation. Head up high, looking like somebody. Because I know I'm booked there. They got a room waiting on me. They got a non-smoking, low-level, big suite, no pets allowed. Washer and dryer in the room. King-size bed waiting on me. Yes, sir. We got a reservation in heaven because Jesus paid the price. He said in John, I come to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. There are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, I would have told you. So I know I've got a place. Once this world ends, I've got a place of eternity to transcend into. And it all came because of this moment in time of when these shepherds are hearing this voice. I've got good news. You know what the good news is? You don't have to die in your sins. You don't have to die and be damned. You don't have to ever taste hell or death. You don't ever have to be in a grave because I, the resurrection and the life, has appeared upon the earth one time, one moment to change eternity for you. That's what Christ did. One moment, one sacrifice, one birth, and one death and one resurrection has forever changed the destiny of God's people. Forever. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why it's important to us. No, there's nowhere in the Bible, some people will fuss, well, nowhere in the Bible does it say we should celebrate the birthday of Jesus. No, it's not in Philippians 3:14. Thou shalt celebrate the birthday of Jesus on December 25th. No, it's not there. I understand that. But it's just good old common sense, ain't it? That we honor the birth of Christ. That's a no-brainer. That we celebrate this gift of life. For without this birth, remember what Paul says, if he hadn't arose from the dead, we would still be in our sins. How can he raise from the dead if he hadn't first been born? He had to be born. He had to appear. He came through a virgin birth. He did not come by man and woman. The Bible says he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. See, Jesus was all man and all God. Fully man, fully God. And he came out of the loins of Mary as flesh and blood to taste death for all man. And he did. When he gave up the ghost on the cross and said, it is finished. You know what he really meant? It wasn't saying, I'm finished. Or finally this crucifixion is finished. Or finally this story's over. It's finished. I've accomplished what I came to accomplish. And there's no more debt
that has to be paid. It's been paid in full. If we could ever get that revelation to know what the grace of Jesus is, the grace has no buts, ifs, ands, or ors attached to it. It's either grace or it's not. Period. To know that Jesus paid my price in full. I can never earn it. I can never pay him back. I can't even keep it. Paul says, Lord, you're able to keep that which I've committed to you against that day. Talking about his life, his soul, his spirit, I'm giving it to you, and you're able to keep it, Lord, until that day. Keep it. It's what he came to do, to save us from our sins. Verse 12, and there shall be a sign to you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, I love verse 13, suddenly. That's such a powerful word. Suddenly. It means in an instant. It means all of a sudden. It means just boom, out of the blue, without warning. There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Heavenly host translates into armies. So armies of God, praising God and saying. Now, with this one angel that delivered this message, all of a sudden now, there's a heavenly host, heavenly army in the sky, praising God in front of these shepherds. Saying this, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Man had no peace before Christ, not really. Remember the old sacrifice they would have to make all the time? They'd make their annual sacrifice. The people of God, the Jewish people would come and they would bring their dove or their bird of some sort, or their calf or their goat. Their lamb, whatever they could afford to sacrifice, they would bring it. And they would slaughter the animal and bring the blood. The blood would be sprinkled upon the altar, and the high priest would take it, sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and they would go back home. But something was missing. There was always that constant reminder, I got to do it again next year. It covered me for a while, but it don't cover me forever. I've got to do another sacrifice again next year. I love what Hebrews says. He, talking about Christ, went in once and for all to obtain eternal redemption for us. Once and for all. This Lamb of God, this Jesus was so precious. And I want you to wrap your minds around this. See, a lot of religious folks don't agree with this because we've been so programmed and taught such a must keep the commandment kind of theology that we don't even know we're saved. The blood of Christ was so special and so holy and so powerful that when we give our hearts to him, when we really confess, Jesus, you are Lord, you are Savior, and I know I need you. And God, I'm asking you to be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me and be my Lord. Church, from that moment on, that blood is powerful enough to keep you all of your days. If it weren't, he had to die over and over again. Over and over and over and over and over. But he didn't. This is the power of this Savior. One birth, one death, one resurrection to obtain everything he did for us. He died with our sin. He rose with our righteousness. Died with our sin. Rose with our righteousness. I want you to grasp that. We can spend the rest of our lives fasting, tithing, dancing, and shouting, and praying, and being a monk, and never watching another TV show or a movie or a ball game or listen to a radio or we'll look at a magazine or read a book or whatever we think is holy. It will never be enough to see Jesus. Never. That's why he came. What we couldn't fulfill, he did. What we couldn't satisfy, he did. The demand of debt that was owed, we could never pay back. Now, we may make ourselves feel better. I've heard folks say this through the years. A lot of you have, especially you, my old-time Pentecostal folks. I grew up Pentecostal, too. You know what I'm talking about. Grew up hearing, well, you ain't praying hard enough. You ain't living right enough. You ain't holy enough. That's why God ain't hearing you. Really? You know what holiness is? Holiness is not deeds and acts. Holiness is Christ in me. The hope of glory is what Paul said. Holiness is Christ living in me. I mean, think about how can we not be holy if we say we're born again? The Holy Spirit lives within us. We become a living tabernacle for Him everywhere we go. Church, I believe we pray. I believe there's times we fast. I definitely believe the pastor we give in the offering. Can I get amen? I believe in those things. I believe we should honor God. I believe there's things in our lives that we are convicted by that when we're convicted, we listen to it. And when we're not, we don't. That's just how it is. I'm not one of these preachers that people say, hey, pastor, you think this is wrong? I kind of do, I drink a beer every now. You think that's wrong? I said, well, are you convicted? Well, no. Well, then keep drinking. I mean, really? Because, see, nothing's going to change. I believe we follow our convictions. I think once we're convicted and God draws us into something and then we keep doing it, then we're going against the will of God for our lives. So I don't believe in so much black and white. I believe it's what God convicts you of. There's some folks won't go to a movie. That's fine. Some folks won't watch TV. That's fine. Some folks won't go to a ball game. That's fine. Don't bother me. But don't judge me if I do. So we've gotten away sometimes from the real point of what Jesus came to do. It wasn't to segregate us in these groups through the years this came about. You know, the Pentecostals think if we don't dance, it's not a good service. The Baptists think if we dance, we're crazy. The Lutherans think if we say amen, we're demonized. The Methodists think any peeing and a drop, oh my gosh, too much noise. I mean, whatever. We've gotten to all this stuff. And here's the message. Jesus came to save us from our sins, that we could have trust and faith that I'm going to be in His presence all of my days. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm heading. It's reserved and waiting on me. And when my flesh gives up the ghost, I will still be very much alive around the throne of a holy God, saying, worthy is the Lamb of God. Hallelujah and praise to the one with the nail-pierced hands who died for me. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to be left in a hole in a grave. I'm not laying in a casket. I'm not separated from God. I am forevermore in His presence, a seamless transition from this life to the next in the presence of God. That's what He came to do, to break the chains that kept us from God. The Bible says we have now been justified. You know what that means? It means to be right standing. We've been reconciled. It means to be brought back. We've been sanctified. Man, we think sanctification is the way we live. Man, sanctification is the blood of Jesus being poured over our lives. I've been sanctified. You know, sanctified. And preachers love that word. It's time to get sanctified. We say it in our preacher voice. Sanctified, church. Let's get sanctified. Man, sanctified is the blood of Jesus cleansing my sins. I'm sanctified, I'm justified, and the Bible says I'm glorified because I'm His. Here's the thing. We hear jokes all the time, right, about going to the pearly gates. St. Peter's there. Do we get in? Do we get out? Blah, 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 blah. I'm thankful that I can have confidence. And I struggled with this as a young person, to be honest. Many of you did. Don't struggle no more. I used to struggle with wondering, you know, will I really make it? Am I really going to get in? Have confidence. The Bible is clear. We are saved through grace by faith in Him. It is a gift of God. It is not by works, lest any man boast. I wonder why Paul wrote that. Because he knew we'd boast. Right? He knew we'd boast. Oh, I'm okay, brother. I go to the First Baptist. I got it going on. But do you have it on right here? I go to this church. I'm good, preacher. I'm good. I'm good. Preacher, I pray all the time. I'm the top giver in my church. Well, good for you. Keep doing it. If I can find a top giver of the church, I'll invite them here. But here's the deal. Do you know Jesus? Do you really know? See, relationship works two ways. There are only people that know God, know about God, hear about God. Even the Bible says the devil believes in God and trembles. But do we have a relationship with Him? Have we made Him not just our Savior, but our Lord of our lives? There's a difference. Savior, He saves us. Lord, He leads us. Lord, He guides us. Lord, He's always, every decision we make, He's my Lord in everything. This Lord came in the form of an infant, conceived by the Holy Spirit, breathed upon by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary to stir this perfect Lamb of God that would once and for all take away sin. People say, well, Pastor, sin's taken away. Why do we still sin? Look, we're always going to sin. I don't care how holy we think we are. We're in the flesh. We got weaknesses and we got problems. And I don't think any of us, I guarantee you, as sweet and humble as Joe Brown looks sitting there with his Santa Claus hat and cane, I bet he wouldn't want this church going to his head and seeing everything he's thought in his time on earth. Wouldn't that be scary? Margo's like, well, I didn't know you felt that way about me. I mean, can you imagine? That'd be scary. We have our weaknesses and we have our failures. And it's time we stop being so arrogant and recognize it's not about if we can, you know, be holier, we're better. No, we got to be saved. We got to be born again. We got to say, Jesus, through my failures and through my mistakes, you're still my Father. You're still my King and you're still my Lord. And God, you're not going to drop me off or abandon me or send me to hell because I mess up. You're my Father. And you see my weaknesses and you see my temptation. You see when I fail you, yet you still love me. God, you love me through all of that. You ever look in the mirror sometimes and ask, how could God love this? I do all the time. How could you love this, God? I mean, God, look what I've been thinking, or look what I've done, or look at my attitude, or God, just how could you love this? You're so holy, you're so sacred, and I'm such a nothing in the flesh. And then God reminds me that I'm pretty special because He died for me. He died for me. How many folks are willing to die for you? I mean, really go through what He went, die for you. Jesus died knowing. I got saved in 1980. I was a 9-year-old boy, drawn by the Holy Spirit at that altar, boohooing like a little baby, felt the presence of God on me so strong, gave my heart to Jesus, got baptized that same week. And I remember it changing me. It changed my heart. Even at 9, it changed me. I wasn't bad at 9. I wasn't old enough to be real bad. Maybe sassing my parent. Well, not my dad. I'm scared of him. Sassing mom a little bit. But I remember it changed. I remember I felt so dear. I went to school and told my friends I got saved. It changed me. I got saved. What's saved mean? I gave my heart to the Lord. It changed me. And since that moment when I was a 9-year-old boy, to this fine-looking individual you see before you today, Jesus has kept me. And Jesus has never stopped being my Savior or my Lord. And you know what? When I was 9 years old, God looked ahead in time and says, oh, man, can't believe it. When him and Bill are together, James is going to do this. Oh, my gosh. He looked ahead in time. Oh, my gosh. He's going to do this. And they go, oh, my gosh. But you know what? I'm still going to save you. When I went to the altar that night, my salvation wasn't based on keeping my end of the bargain up. I want you to hear this. Our salvation is not based on us keeping our end of the bargain. Salvation is solely upon what Christ did, and He kept His end of the bargain. And He paid the price. Church, it's done. It's settled. It's settled. God knew from 9 years old to the age I am now, I would sin many times. But yet He called me that night under that canvas tent in the middle of the field. He called me. He called me to that altar, and I'm sitting there crying, and I'm giving my life to the Lord. I go back to my seat. I know I've been changed by God. He knew all the mistakes I would make. He knew the things I would do that's wrong. He knew all the thoughts I would have. He knew all the bad words I would speak, not necessarily profanity words, but because Bill could testify, I didn't use those kind of words. But just wrong words I would say, wrong things I would say. Yet God loved me. God's hand never left me. When I left Wilkes County in 1980 that night, God's anointing and God's Holy Spirit was in me forevermore and remains.
Church, the seed of salvation remains. We may not always live like we're saved or act like we're saved, but that seed of salvation remains. Christ came to pay a price. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them to heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They went and told the people what the angels had told them. And when they had heard and wondered at those things which were told by the shepherds, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and they had seen and that was told unto them. The angels didn't come to the king of Egypt, did he? He didn't come to Pharaoh. He didn't come to Rome. He didn't come to a person in high position. He didn't come to the governor, the mayor, the president, the congressman. He didn't come to the head bishop of his day, the head pastor of the church. He came to shepherds, lowly shepherds, and declared this message. I've got good news. The good news is today, church, that we don't have to be uncertain about our future. That we can allow the blood of Jesus that was spilt one time, one offering was made for sin. That's what makes Jesus so sacred. That's why I get so aggravated when people just use a cross as just a bling bling symbol or as a thing they wear because it's popular. Do you know what the cross means? Man, the cross means we are forgiven. Are, right now, forgiven. Because this Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. And this flesh grew up into a prophet and a teacher. And that teacher and prophet became a sacrifice. And that sacrifice became our king. He is my king. Is he your king? We're celebrating Christmas. We love all the stuff that comes with it. But there would be no Christmas without Christ. There would be no season without the message. And the message is this. 2,000 earthly years ago, on that night, the sky shone with the message of joy to all people. All people can have what I'm talking about right now. It doesn't matter where you're at in life. The alcoholic, the drug addict, the person incarcerated, the person that's just on a dark path spinning out of control. Wherever you're at in life, this message is for you. And it can change you. It can give you peace where nothing else can give you peace. It can give you strength where nothing else can give you strength. This is the message. Jesus is our gift. I mean, when we go to the Christmas tree on Christmas morning, we're excited about what's all wrapped up and got our names on it. And there's nothing like tearing that paper off to see what's inside. Well, Jesus is the greatest gift of all. He came wrapped in swaddling clothes to present himself to mankind. I am he that is, that was, and that will always be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I stand at the door and knock. Behold, if any man will open up, I will come and sit with him. He's asking, he's inviting us to be a part of his kingdom. People are searching for all the answers in all the wrong places. We're never going to be satisfied with what the world offers because the world doesn't appease our appetite, not the real inner man. The inner man's only satisfied by the glory of God and the peace of God. That's why we're in such a messed up generation of such uncertainty and such, it's a different world we live in completely. I see people my age even that are just really out of control with their lives, and it's sad to see what you're searching for. You're not going to find here or in that or with that. You're going to find it in this, what happened 2,000 years ago, in this moment. Jesus came to shed his blood for you. I want to do an altar call this morning. And I want to ask you this question. It doesn't matter you come to church. It doesn't matter you give your offering. It doesn't matter you clap your hands when we sing. It doesn't matter if you raise your hands and we worship. It doesn't matter. None of that matters unto salvation. You may have belonged to a certain church all your life. You may have been, you know, sprinkled or baptized as a two-year-old, but you had no understanding of what that even meant. If you want to know Jesus as your Lord and your King today, right now, His presence is here to come in and to abide in you. He doesn't look at what man looks at. He doesn't look at this outside. Jesus doesn't look at all of our failures and all of our mistakes. He looks at what we are in Him. We are His creation, church. He made us. He breathed into us. We are His special seed. And I want to open up the altar for you just to come pray this morning. We're going to play a song here in a second. And the song was being played. This song is called One Holy Lamb. It talks about washing our sins away. And if you want your sins washed away today, you need confirmation that you are God's child. You may, and this is for our young people too, for our children in here. I want you out for that. I want to hear this message. You may have never accepted Jesus for yourself. Just because mama saved don't mean you're going to heaven, son. Just because grandma shouted her way in don't mean you're going to make it either. You, yourself, have to ask Jesus into your heart and your life for you. Jesus, I need a Savior. Will you be my Lord today that I can leave this church accepting this good news that you came to set me free? Some of you may be older in here today that you've never really made that connection with Christ. You never really yourself, all your life you've lived on the outside, never really living on the inside of His kingdom. You're never too young and you're never too old to respond to the message of Jesus. I know many of you are not in the place you want to be spiritually. Maybe you're off the wagon, so to speak, or you're over in left field and you know you don't belong there and you can't seem to get back to where you're supposed to be. Let the hand of God guide you this morning and help you. We've got a new year coming up, 2016. Don't leave this year not knowing if you're saved or not. Jesus made it available to all people. Church, I want to tell you something. We make it so complicated. Churches make it so complicated. Salvation is simply what it means. When Peter came out of the upper room and declared the message of Jesus being crucified and risen, they said, what must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And every one of you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent. Repent means we turn from our own way and we turn to Him. Say, God, I can't do it no more. I'm done. I'm so weak that now I need your strength. God, I'm done. I turn from my ways. I call upon you as Lord. Acts 4:12 tells us, those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, I call upon you. Be my Lord and Savior. And let Him come in this morning. Play that song. And if you be praying right now, if you just bow your heads and pray, the altar's open. If you want to just come pray, talk to God, say, Lord, be my Lord and be my Savior. Come talk to Him this morning. Don't leave here. If God is drawing you, don't leave here the same. Come talk to Him.